is the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thus ending the word of God, the holy and errant word. Praise be to him.
Thank you, Billy. The sermon tonight I have entitled, Kept from the Hour of Trial, Christ's Letter to Philadelphia. It's a text taken from Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. Some years ago now, a group of thugs, gang members, broke into the house of a young Christian couple who lived in a small farmhouse in the Midwest. They lived there with their small children. And for them, the hour of trial had come. These gang members collected that little precious family into the living room of that house. And there they commanded this Christian couple to do unspeakable things before these small children. And here they were with guns held to the heads of their small children. What would they do? What would you do in such a horrible circumstance? This courageous Christian couple looked at these thugs and said, no, never. Some things are worth dying for. Some things are worth trusting God for, even with the lives of our children. That is courage. That is Christian courage. Do we believe God or no? If we are to live in fear of death, we are mere slaves. But if we live courageously, having, knowing, and believing in the resurrection, if we live in light of the resurrection, we are free. Liberty, true liberty, you see, is here in the mind and in the heart of Christians who know that Christ has destroyed the power of death. And knowing that and living in the light of resurrection power, we are enabled to be truly free. You saw that to some degree after 9/11. What was the response of this country? It was one of terror and fear. And so what did we do? We gave up our liberties. The government became bigger. We looked to the government to salvage and to save us. The Athenians knew that people who are afraid cannot live lives of liberty. The ancient Athenians knew that. Without the privilege of revelation. You saw that as well at the end of the last administration when the economy collapsed due to those policies that were pursued. And the Federal Reserve Chairman, the Treasury Secretary, went to the President, went to Congress. And what did Congress do? Congress gave up its constitutional authority to appropriate funds. How much do you need? We need $700 billion. Don't ask us what we're going to do with it. And so a constitutional change occurred in America. And hardly anyone raised a whimper. And the government became more and more powerful and is becoming more and more powerful. And you can see the way of the tyrant is being paved. And how will the church respond to the hour of trial that is surely to come upon us? The Athenians knew that you couldn't make sound political judgments clouded by fear or pity, and so they developed a very interesting remedy. They had the people before the assemblies would vote. They instructed them all to go to the theater. Why to go to the theater? To see the tragedies. Because tragedy has a way of purging fear and pity. They knew that with those ideas in mind, you cannot render sound political judgment. The same is true, I believe, in our America. If we are a fearful people, if we are a frightened people, we will lose the very liberties that have become so precious to us. Fear is the power that will drive us into the arms of the tyrant. And it is only the Christians who are informed Christians who can stand in the way of that inevitable tragedy. Christians, we can say no. We will not agree. We will not do it. We stand for liberty. For our Lord has the keys of death and Hades, and He has promised that He will keep us in the hour of trial. And He has opened the door of death itself. And we are sons and daughters of liberty. Let's take a look at the text itself, going quickly through it. The angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. He is the sovereign over history and life and death. The Lord says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut." What is that door? I want to talk about that door. What is the door? It is not the door of missionary opportunity. It is so misunderstood that way. The open door that Christ speaks of, which is the source of all of our courage and faith, is the door of the tomb. He has opened the door of the tomb. He has opened the door of death itself. And if we know that, if we live in the light of that reality, that verity, we are not fearful of death. We live as different men and women. I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. No one will be able to seal us into that tomb. For our Christ has come forth from the tomb and has opened that door and forever. I know that you have but little power, says our Lord. In kindness, He is aware of the weakness of our flesh. He does not reprove them for having little power. He says, I know you have little power. He says, but you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name, even to the place of death, to the place of the persecution of death. They would not deny the name of the Lord. They had little power. They were capable of being oppressed, and they were oppressed, as He will name their oppressors. This early church was persecuted by the synagogue. You see the tokens of that throughout the New Testament. It's why the book of Hebrews was written, to show the Christian folk we have a better covenant with a better priesthood based upon better promises. Don't go back to Judaism. There is no Savior there. There is no salvation. There is no Messiah. we have greater promises and a far, far greater priesthood in our Christian community. But the synagogue persecuted the early church. Now, I know in history, oftentimes, and sadly, tragically, the church has persecuted unbelieving Israel. That too must be said. But here in this early day, the synagogue in Philadelphia was persecuting the Christian community. And Christ reproves them. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, that is strong language, who say that they are Jews and are not, teaching the same doctrine that the Apostle Paul teaches. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but one who is a Jew in his heart. He trusts in the Lord Yahweh. He trusts in Christ, Yahweh made flesh, and recognizes that he is the Messiah, the King of Israel. These who reject Christ, our Lord says, constitute a synagogue of Satan, who think they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Behold, he says, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. True Israel has recognized the true Messiah of Israel. And he says, they will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word about patient endurance. Because you kept my word and endured patiently the suffering that was appointed for you, he says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth, he says. He will keep us from the hour of trial. It's not the promise, if you've listened to what the Spirit has said to the churches, it is not a promise that he will deliver us from death. He said to the Smyrnaeans, you remember, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life and will save you from the second death. It is the second death, eternal death, hell and suffering in hell, the wrath of God, that is the death from which we have been delivered. That is the death that we should truly fear. But Christ has taken that away from us. He has loved us, and he has saved us from the second death. So then what is the first death? If when we go through that door, it is the door to an entirely new world of resurrection life. We can live confidently in this age. Even if we have little strength, we can live as sons and daughters of liberty, defying the fearful things that we encounter. He says, I'm coming soon. You held on with patient endurance. Hold on, church. He says, I'm coming. When I come, I'm coming quickly. He says, hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. To the one who overcomes, and he gives these grand promises, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. You will never be excommunicated, as so many of these first century Christians were kicked out, excommunicated from the synagogue. They will never be excommunicated from the church, those who have come and bowed the knee to Christ himself. He says, I will write on him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God. What a promise is that, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and I will write upon him my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a wonderful promise is our text tonight. He knows that we have little strength, but he assures us that if we hold to our confessions, he will keep us safe in the hour of trial. What promises he has given us. 5 promises to be a pillar in the living temple of the living God. He promises the security of his love, the name of God, the name of the city, the holy city of the New Jerusalem, and the name of Christ himself. Now he has said to the church in Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door. What exactly is that door? What does that look like? The door in the Old Testament represents the door of safety. It is the door that shields us, protects us from the wrath and the judgment of God that rages outside of the door. You see that, first of all, when God pours out the flood in the days of Noah, his great wrath poured out upon the earth, that titanic upheaval and deluge that comes upon the earth. And there is a door in the ark, a place of safety. And Noah and his household go inside that door, and the text says, God shut the door. There is a door of safety. Whenever God brings calamitous judgment upon the earth, he provides a door of safety. He instructs us to look for that door of safety. You see that as well when God pours out his wrath upon Sodom, don't you? In Sodom, that wicked city appointed to the judgment of fire this time, there is one household with a glimmer of faith, and that is the house of Lot. And you recall how that wicked city gathered at his door. And he went out to speak to them, and the angels brought him back in, and it says the angels shut that door, separating those who would be delivered temporally from that judgment and those who would be swept away in the fiery outpouring of the wrath of God as God rained down fire upon Sodom. It was the household of Lot that God first delivered. You see that once again when God brings his great judgments upon Egypt. He sends the death angel to march through Egypt, appointing the firstborn of everyone to death. But those who put the blood of the Lamb upon their door were passed over by that angel of death. That door became a door of safety. And inside that family of faith that was celebrating Passover were passed by when God poured out his wrath and judgment. The same thing when you come to Jericho. God appoints that wicked city to the slaughter of the sword and to be burned up before God to heaven. But in that Jericho, in that wicked city, there was one family of faith, Rahab the harlot. And they had entered into a covenant with God's people in the spies, and that door was the door protected by oath and safety. And when that city fell, and God delivered it into the hands of Israel for the slaughter, before that slaughter could take place, that family was rescued, those who had found safety behind the door. And all of this is to tell us, when God sends his judgment upon the earth, look for the door. He always, in grace, provides a door of safety. And where is that door for you and for me? When God pours out his judgment upon this world, Christ comes and says what? I am the door. He is the door. He is the door of safety. If we flee to him, we will be delivered from the wrath of the judgment of God when he pours it out upon the earth. Christ will face that wrath, and we will enjoy the safety of his salvation. He is the door. That is the first thing that we note about the door. Ultimately, that door is the door of death, appointed for every one of us. That is the door of death. Death. And Christ has opened the door of the tomb. It has rolled away the stone that would have sealed us in that forever. And so we are delivered from fear. If we really understand what our Christian faith is all about, we are delivered from fear. We are told, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. It's the place where the Christian finds his courage and can defy death and the tyranny of hell and Satan. The door of death is opened. That is the large message of Christ to his church in Philadelphia. It is the message to his church here at Coral Ridge. We have no need to fear death. None. We do not arrange our affairs, arrange our horizons as the way they imagine them, as though death is the end, for it is not. It is merely a door into the presence of Christ himself, where we will see our Savior. What a precious joy is that on the other side of the door of death. How that calms our fears and encourages our hearts. He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You will not be hurt by the second death." That is the truth that the Christian has grasped. And so we live in this Christian liberty. It is a liberty given by Christ himself. Christ's great triumph was his death. What is our great triumph? Our great triumph is likewise our death. As we live it out in faith, knowing we will soon see our Savior. And what a grace comes upon us as we face the hour of trial. It is an amazing thing in the New Testament that when Christ dies, doors everywhere fly open. Everywhere. Did you ever notice that? Impassable doors. Doors that no one would have conceived could have ever have been opened begin to open everywhere in the New Testament after Christ rolls away, after the angel rolls away the tomb, the stone in front of the tomb and opens the door of death. It actually begins as Christ dies. That great veil in the temple, the door that separated God and man, God takes that veil and tears it in two from top to bottom. The way, a new and living way, is opened into the presence of God. Who would have imagined that we would have free access into the very presence of God once again? God tears that veil. And Christ himself tears down that middle wall of partition that divided Jew and Gentile. Who would have ever imagined that Jews and Gentiles, as equal brothers and sisters, would come together in a community of faith, the new Israel? The veil is torn. The middle wall of partition is torn as well. All of this, the city of which John speaks, the city that is ours, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the way that John describes it is that the gates of that city are never shut. How could that possibly be? The gates are never shut. Why are the gates never shut in this city to which we are promised is our inheritance? The gates of the city are shut when an enemy approaches, aren't they? The gates of the heavenly city are never shut because there is no enemy any longer. That is our hope. Those gates, those doors, are everlastingly opened. John tells us that heaven opened up itself to Nathanael. In Acts, we're told, Stephen, in the hour of his death, he sees the heavens opened. John tells us in Revelation 19, I saw heavens open. I saw heaven open. A door was opened in heaven. All of these doors begin to open. The Lion of Judah opens the book of the seven seals. He opens that great book. You find it immediately after Christ is raised from the dead. The graves are opened, and saints appear throughout Jerusalem, anticipating the great day of resurrection. The disciples are huddled together in fear. Their Lord has been crucified. They're huddled together in fear, and we're told they locked the doors out of fear against the Jews. And what happens? Christ appears in their midst, in his physical body. How can that be? Doors can no longer keep him. He goes right through them in his physical body. If he can If he can leave, if he can open the door of death, what is a locked door to him? And you see this again and again in the New Testament. A miraculous age has dawned where new and impassable doors are opened before the apostles. They throw Peter into the prison. And they chain him up against the wall, and what happens? The chains fall off, and he goes through the first door of the guard post. It opens of itself. The second door opens, and then finally there is a great iron door, and that opens automatically. They cannot imprison our apostles, for in them is resurrection life. Same thing happens in Philippi. You remember they imprisoned Paul and Silas, beat them, whipped them. And what are they doing? They're living in resurrection power, counting themselves blessed to have suffered like our Savior. And after their suffering, a glory is appointed, an earthquake is sent, the chains fall off, and every door in that prison house is opened, standing ajar. It's a new age where impossible things are happening. Doors that you could never imagine in this life are now opened and forever and will never be shut against us. What kind of a world is this? It's a world where death is no more. The shadow of it remains, but the reality of eternal death is done. Death has died because of the work of Christ. And we can live with new imaginations. We have entered into a new world where new possibilities can be imagined that you would never even imagine in the Old Testament before Christ came. Never would you imagine such a world. In this new world of resurrection power, we are told to love our enemies. No one ever said that before Christ. Why would we ever love our enemies? No wise man, no sage ever said such a thing. That was newly uttered by our Lord at the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount. We love our enemies because we believe in resurrection power, and perhaps they will be saved and become our friends. For we too were enemies of God, were we not? And we have known the power of resurrection in us. He has raised us from death. And so we love our enemies. We live in a world where thieves. The Old Testament wisdom, the wisdom of the ancient world, told the thief, stop stealing. Stealing is wrong. Do not steal. That wisdom, that is the wisdom before the cross. After the cross, Paul does something different with it. He doesn't tell the thief to stop stealing merely. Surely he is to stop stealing. But Paul imagines a thief, a man who was once a thief, who labors with his own hands that he might have to share with someone who has nothing. That's very different. He takes the thief and makes him an alms giver. He imagines the very opposite thing, the opposite reality of what we had known before. The whole world was given over to slavery. No one ever spoke about the liberty of all men. It was never even imagined or dreamed. No culture ever practiced such a thing. It was a given. There are men and women. Are there not? There are adults and children. Is that not so? And there are free men and slaves. That was thought to be part of the natural order, and yet Christ comes and his apostles, and they tell us what? Remember that the same God who made you made your slave, and learn to treat your slave like a brother beloved. Treat him like your own brother. And that new imagination would ultimately destroy that wicked institution of human trafficking and slavery in the Christian world. It was a new imagination because of our resurrection Lord. It was a world in which harlots, who had been despised all over the world, could be promised that they could be made holy. that they could be made to participate in that virginal new city. And Paul could even say to the Corinthians, who were so given over to carnality and sin, "My heart and my desire is to present you a pure virgin to Christ who has espoused himself to you." It is altogether resurrection thinking. It is new thinking. It is altogether different. It is a world where heaven opens up and comes down to us, where Christ's love, as the hymn says, kissed a guilty world in peace. That is the world that Christ has given to us, the world of the open door, where God's will is done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Behold, our Lord says to us here at Coral Ridge, "I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut that door against you again. For what he opens remains open, and what he shuts up and locks up will forever remain barred." That is his promise to us. We live in light of the open tomb, and that is the open door that has been set before us. Gracious Father, we could not have imagined all the work that you have done in Christ to redeem this world. We have some intimations of it. We see it described in Scripture, but we cannot imagine what it will be like one day to see that glorious city of the ever-open gates, to see the temple that is always open in heaven, and Christ himself, who as the book of life opened his own seals and bled a blood that delivered us from sin and death, and through the power that you gave him, he opened the tomb so that death no longer, the fear of death no longer keeps us captive. We are delivered from death. We are able, we are capable of living in light of resurrection power, and we thank you for that. Lord, make your people courageous. Let us be sons and daughters of liberty, to walk in a way that is worthy of our Christian faith. We ask that your grace would be poured out upon us, that we would be a courageous people, and we would go into this world so filled with fear and show forth a courage that would command their attention. What is it that the hope, this hope that is in you, that we would give clear testimony to the saving work of our risen God? Grant us these graces, we would ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.